And we are diving back into Ephesians. We've been kind of taking, we've been in Ephesians, but on a side trip on maturity, and then last week a special Thanksgiving service. But today we're diving back into Ephesians chapter 4, and it kind of helps set things up. Let me just ask you this. Have you ever noticed how clear something is when it is put side by side with something very different? Okay, think about it this way. Okay, imagine this butterfly up here. Okay, if you saw this butterfly on this beautiful flower out in your yard, you would certainly appreciate its beauty and its grace. But how much clearer would that beauty be if it was contrasted with a different kind of bug? Okay, if you had a sewer roach in the same picture, what does that do to the butterfly? Hey, I made my daughter laugh. I've won today, all right? Just by the goofy picture, all right? You see, would the butterfly be any prettier or more graceful? No. Would the roach be any less disgusting? No. But when you put them side by side, the contrast makes things very clear. And that's what Paul does here in Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. He compares a cockroach to a butterfly. He compares darkness to light. And the context here is that Paul is making his transition between the theological to the ethical. In chapters 1 through 3, Paul has focused on the incredible blessings we have in Christ Jesus. He's talked about the blessing of election, the blessing of the Holy Spirit, the blessing of resurrection from death to life, the blessing that we have of unity. Now here in chapter 4, Paul makes a critical and important jump. He, in essence, says, since we have all these blessings in Christ, how then will we live? Look at 4 verse 1. He says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Okay, then in the first part of chapter 4, Paul says that living up to our calling means living in unity in the body of Christ. And then in the second part of this chapter, he says that living up to our calling means living individual lives of purity. And he does this by contrasting the life of the pagan and the life of the Christian. So let's read verses 17 through 24. Paul writes, so I tell you this and insist upon it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with what the truth that is, in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Okay, well, we need to begin here with the darkness. And so Paul begins by describing the pagan life. Look at verses 17 through 19 a little more closely. He says, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Okay, notice the connection back to 4 verse 1. He begins both statements with an assertion about it being from the Lord. And Paul uses the term he uses here, Gentile, he uses in a spiritual sense, not in an ethnic sense. He describes those who are not of the faith of Abraham. And Paul also makes some broad generalizations here. He is not saying that every non-Christian lives a lifestyle of complete depravity. However, he is pointing out that there is still a basic contrast between the children of light and the children of the dark. And so Paul begins by describing the downward spiral of sin and rebellion against God that happens for those who are living in darkness. It's the same thing he does in Romans 1, 18 through 32. And what he does is he describes it in a series of stages. In stage one, I'll call obstinacy. He says, verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Notice that Paul says that their ignorance is the direct result of the hardening of their hearts. In Romans, Paul says that everyone is without excuse because since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made so that men are without excuse. Paul is saying the reason that they are ignorant is because they have been obstinate, they've hardened their hearts, and they're not seeing the obvious things that God has placed before them. He says they have hardened their hearts to the truth of God. And instead of allowing the wonders of creation to cause them to search for God, they instead harden their hearts and refuse to look. And so what's the result of their obstinacy? Well, it's stage two. And stage two is the darkness that's illustrated in 17 through 18a. He says, I tell you this and insist on in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding. It says they are darkened. They are blind and unable to see. The reality is that whenever you dig in your heels and resist God, He has no choice but to hand you over to the darkness. And in the dark, if you do not cry out for help, if you do not repent of your stubbornness, then the next stage is also inevitable. And stage three that he describes is the stage of death. Look at the end of verse 18. It says, excuse me. It says, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. When I say death here, I'm not talking about physical death. I'm talking about something worse. I'm talking about spiritual death. Notice how Paul phrases it here. Separated from the life of God. That is a spiritual death. It means separated from everything that is truly good in the world. And then that leads to stage four, which is depravity. Look at verse 19. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Okay, it says, having lost all sensitivity. Literally, that could be translated as calloused. You know, have you ever had a callus on your, you know, you have a rough spot on your hand that just day after day it gets a little thicker and a little thicker to where eventually you don't feel the pain anymore. That's what Paul is describing him here. He says that they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. And folks, I think that's a pretty good description of our culture and our world. And this is the plight of a fallen world. This is the description of those outside of Christ. But don't miss Paul's point here. His command is to not live like the Gentiles. Okay? And the implication of that is that a Christian can fall into the same kind of spiral of sin and degradation. But his command is, in essence, to remember who you are. Remember who you are and don't live this way. And folks, the most important step on this spiral is the first one. And that is that first step of stubbornness and obstinacy with God. So don't go there. But then in contrast to that, Paul describes the Christian life. And he describes it in the sense of light. And if you skip ahead to 5 verse 8, he describes it this way. He says, for you were once darkness, But now you are light in the world. Live as children of the light. For the fruit of light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. It's really easy and really tempting for us many times to get focused on the darkness. It's easy for us to look around in our world, you know, and to see the depravity, to see the sensuality, to see all the problems around us. It's easy for us to look in the church and see everything that's wrong and be focused on that. But Paul's instruction here is to remember who we are, to be who we are, to be light. Because guess what, folks? Light always destroys darkness. I've used this illustration before, but it bears repeating. Many years ago, Debbie and I had the privilege of, when we lived in New Mexico, we were about an hour and a half away from Carlsbad Caverns. And one year, there was a group from our church who went down and did what was called the New Cave. And the New Cave is a very, very mildly developed cave. Meaning the only thing they've done is they've paved a narrow path down a mile into the cave. So what you did is you had to reserve and make arrangements with a ranger. And so you went up there and you went on about a half mile hike up to the entrance of the cave. And you went in on a flashlight tour. And so we went into this cave a mile deep, and we got down to the bottom. The ranger did a really cool thing. He had us all turn off our lights. And he had a lantern on, and the lantern was plenty light. But then all of a sudden, he turned off the lantern. And it was darkness so thick you could feel it. He told us to hold our hand up to our face, moving it slowly until we feel it touch our nose. Now, I've done that many times in the dark, and I've always had a sense where my hand was. This was so dark that my hand hit my nose before I knew it was there. But then he did an amazing thing. He flicked a Bic, and the light from a little Bic lighter destroyed the darkness. With the ranger holding a tiny light, you could see the faces of the people in the circle. Because one thing we have to hold on to, and that we'll really come back to at the end of this passage, is light conquers darkness. And what we have to hold on to more than anything else is not a focus on who we were, but a focus on who we are in Christ Jesus. Because light destroys the darkness. And so in the next few verses, Paul describes, in contrast to the darkness of the pagan life, is the light there is in the walk with Jesus Christ. And the first part of that he describes is, he says in verse 20, that you came to know Christ. Look at verse 20. He says, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Okay, what he's speaking of here is, he says, you came into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the term know here is a powerful term. It isn't a matter of intellectual knowledge. It isn't a matter of knowing the right Bible verses. It's a matter of relationship. Because it's the same word that the Scripture uses when it says that Adam knew Eve and she gave birth to a son. Paul says that the primary reason you and I do not live as the pagans do is because we have come to know, be in relationship with Jesus Christ. We are in a relationship with Him that calls forth our allegiance to Him and the transformation of our lives. You came to know Christ. But then secondly, he says, verse 21, you heard Christ. Verse 21, surely you heard of Him and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Okay, an interesting note here is that the word of, surely you heard of Him, that's not in the original language. The translators thought it was necessary because it didn't make sense to them, since the readers of Paul's letter had only heard of Christ from people like Paul. here's a place where I think they miss the point. His point is that Jesus calls each one of us personally. I think it literally should be translated, "Surely you heard him and were taught." I think Paul is saying that you heard Christ speak to you through our lips. What I mean by that is that whenever we hear someone telling the story of Jesus, Jesus comes into our hearts and he speaks to us directly. That's where real transformation takes place. Paul is saying that you heard Christ through us. You came to know Christ. You heard him speak to you through us. Therefore, live accordingly. You heard Christ. But then third, he says you were taught in Christ. Surely you heard him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Okay, you were taught, you were trained, you were instructed in the ways of Jesus. Well, what are these ways? What were we taught? Well, the first thing we were taught is in verse 22, and that is to put off our old self. Verse 22, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Okay, the very first part of coming to Christ is what? It's acknowledging our old self, it's acknowledging the mess that we were, and dying to ourself. In Galatians 2:20, Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." And the imagery that Paul uses here is that it's like a garment that we take off and we exchange the old garment for the new. Okay? Paul says you were taught that you must put to death your sinful nature. That you must take your sinful nature like a garment. That you must take it and allow him to remove it and to give you a new garment. Our old garments are worn, they're filthy, they are darkness. Paul says put them away. And then he tells us how we do that. And the way that you change your garments is to have your minds renewed. Look at verse 23. Put off the old self to be made new in the attitude of your minds. To be made new. To no longer be what we were. But notice where Paul says this takes place. He says it takes place in the mind. In describing the Gentile pagans, Paul spoke of the futility of their thinking. And now here he says that we are to be made new in the attitude of our minds. In Romans 12:2, he says, "Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." In other words, Paul's saying we must learn to think differently. We must face the fact that we think with fallen minds. Our first nature is fallen and broken, and our first thoughts were fallen. And we must allow God to change the attitude of our minds. But I want you to notice something. Notice that both Romans 12:2 and here in Ephesians 4:23, the verb of change is passive. Paul doesn't say, transform yourselves by the renewing of your mind. He says, be transformed. He doesn't say, make yourselves new. He says, be made new. It isn't something we do. It's something God does within us. But please note also that it doesn't mean to change the information in our minds. It means so much more. You know, one of the interesting things in our recovery ministry that's been really helpful is learning more of how our mind works. And one of the things that we've learned through modern neuroscience, and just a side note, folks, I don't think we should ever be afraid of what science reveals to us, because science really reveals to us the things that God has placed in the world to begin with. And what science discovers about how the brain functions and operates, guess what? That's the way God designed it to begin with. So when we learn how the brain operates, then it helps us understand more clearly how glorious God is and what He's put in place. And one of the things that we learn from neuroscience in our recovery ministry that's been so helpful is that God has designed our brain with a five-level hierarchical structure. Okay, I know that's kind of a big term and it's complicated teaching, and I won't go into all of it right now. But what I want you to know from that is that of these five levels, level five, the last stop of the train, is the left side of our brain where we know all verbal logical information. You know, for example, and this is the example I use all the time in this, for example, everything I know about dogs, verbally and logically, is stored in the left side of my brain. Okay? By that, I know different names of different dog breeds. I know the brand of the dog food that Debbie insists I buy. I know all sorts of things verbally and logically. But guess what? When something goes wrong in the right side of my brain, in the lower four levels, I lose all access to verbal logical information. Now, a good way of picturing that and understanding how that takes place is, imagine that your experience is different than mine. You know, I grew up, we always had a dog. I never remember not having a dog. A dog was just always part of my world, okay? But imagine that you grew up and at the age of four, you were mauled by a pit bull. You survived, you've got scars, you've got painful things from it. Question, what happens when you hear the sound of a dog barking? Unless you've had an incredible amount of healing, you respond in terror. Just the sound of a dog barking, or even the mention of a word dog, something within you cringes. And guess what, folks? It doesn't matter how much verbal logical information you read about. You could read about the wonderful benefits of being a dog lover till you're blue in the face. But until you've experienced healing for that previous experience, you are going to have an automatic reaction that takes place at a level below our verbal logical information. You say, well, what in the world does that have to do with renewing our minds? Well, I think what it has to do with is recognizing that this renewal of our minds must go much deeper than just new information. It must go much deeper than just having the right knowledge. Okay, think about it. How many times have you had a meltdown? Whether it be an acting out in your addiction or just a meltdown in an anger place. When you had those experiences, did you not know that was wrong? Did you not know that you weren't supposed to respond that way? Did you not have the verbal logical information that says, don't do that? Well, of course you did. So question, why did you respond in the sinful, dysfunctional way you responded? Because something went haywire in the brain. And that's why Paul speaks of the renewing of our mind. And that's why Paul speaks of the renewing of our mind in a passive sense. Because it isn't something that we do, it's something that God does within us. Now, there are many ways and places where we create space, where we provide God opportunities to do His deep work. But we must recognize that God is the one who must renew and change our mind. And when we understand that, it means that we allow Jesus to meet us in the broken places that need healing. It means that we go beyond just new information to develop the kind of joy-filled relationships that grow the underdeveloped parts of our brain. It means that we do things like the appreciation exercise that we do at the beginning of our service. Okay? We do that for a very specific reason. Well, numerous specific reasons. One, because how many times do you read in Scripture about giving thanks? How many times do you read in Scripture about focusing on the good things that God has done for us? Set your mind on these things. But another reason we do it is because we've learned from the recovery materials and ministry, we've learned the powerful impact that appreciation has. that when we focus on our appreciation, it's like a breaker switch in our brain, and it turns our brain back on. And when we put that in a context of Emmanuel, where we ask God to reveal to us what we can appreciate, guess what happens? We're creating space for God to do the deep work of renewing our minds. So it means we do appreciation exercises, a manual prayer, and anything else that He shows us that creates space to allow God to renew our minds, because the bottom line is our minds are too distorted to change by our efforts. Jesus is the only one who can truly transform our mind into what He intends for it to be. And Paul's point here is that we are to have our minds renewed. And then third, notice, so that we can put on our new self. Look at verse 28. He says, "And to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." Yesterday I had a couple hours in the woods in quiet, and I just kept going over this verse. I had it in my phone, I just kept reading it and reflecting on it, and it just stood out to me in very significant ways. To put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. I think Paul's saying we need to throw away those old clothes and put on the new clothes of Jesus Christ. To throw away the old nature and to put on the very nature of Jesus Christ. And folks, this is the power of Christianity. When we give our lives to Christ Jesus, He gives us a whole new set of clothes. He makes us into what we were always intended to be, instead of the depravity that we've been living out. Because that is what He does. He makes us new. He gives us a new self to wear. Well, what is the goal of this transformation? Well, look at verse 24. It's to be like God. Paul says, "And to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." Did you catch that? Again, this is the phrase that just was, you know, it was just clinging to me yesterday as I was reflecting on this passage. Our new self is created by God to be what? To be like God. Folks, this is our identity. This is who we are. We are no longer poor wretches barely saved by the grace of God. No, we have put on a new self, and we are becoming like Him. And folks, this is not arrogance. This does not deny the depravity from which we come. It simply claims what the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God tells us plainly. We are no longer defined by our sin. We are now defined by our Savior. You say, what about the mess? What about my sin? What about my heart is deceitful beyond cure? Well, folks, that's all our old self. That's the garment Paul calls us to put off and to put on the new garment of our true identity. And as long as we stay focused on the old self and the old garments, rather than looking and focusing on who God has made us and the glory that God is bringing into our lives, then guess what we do? We just get stuck in those same loops. But when we begin to claim, grab hold of, and allow God's new identity that He's placed within us to grow and take root in our lives, then incredible transformation of our minds take place. Many years ago, I was youth minister. In fact, it was all the way back when I was a summer youth minister at Debbie and her parents' church in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And There was a Sunday night series that the preacher was doing at the time, and it was on, he was diving in deep to the works of the flesh in Galatians 5. And he was taking a whole Sunday night for every one of the works of the flesh and expounding on them in great ways. And I got to tell you, as you know, I think I was about 19, 20 at the time, I was struggling to stay awake, and this was really boring stuff too. And so when on Monday or Tuesday in my office, there was a young man who was not part of the church per se. He actually just lived up the hill, and he came down and played volleyball with us and got plugged into the youth group. And I'll never forget the conversation I had with David at this point. Because David started talking, and the summer youth minister, you're in an awkward spot when the teens are complaining about the sermons. Because the minister was the guy, he was my supervisor. All right? So David is complaining about the Sunday night sermons, and I'm just trying to walk that balance between listening to him and not bashing the preacher and all that stuff. And I'll never forget what David said. He said, the works of the flesh. And he started listing a couple of them, and he says, you know, I don't know a whole lot of Bible, I don't know a whole lot of God stuff, but I know those things are bad, and I know they're in me. My problem is not knowing what they are, my problem is I'm not motivated to do any different. And that conversation has always stuck with me. Because in all the work I've done with people, I've worked with people in horrific places. You know, I've worked with husbands who walked in arrogantly, ready to walk out in their marriage, their family, and everything, because after all, this is my personal struggle and it's her problem, she can get over it, and all that kind of fun stuff. And I've seen individuals who came across as arrogant as all get out. But you know what that arrogance always covered up in a very thin sort of way? Was a very deep sense of shame. Most arrogant people I have ever been around, it's a facade. Because at the core of their belief system is the belief that I am just a wretch. I am scum of the earth. We know that. We know the mess from which we've come. What we don't know is the glory that we have available to us. We don't know that in the Spirit of Christ taking residence in our hearts, that we have this verse played out. That we have this verse of transformation taking place. That we have the opportunity to put on the new self that does what? The new self that's created by God to what? To be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Folks, that is incredible. That is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have, each one of us, the opportunity to live so far beyond the depravity that we've experienced to this point that we have the opportunity to be like God in His righteousness and His holiness. And that is the gift of the gospel. The new self that Paul calls us to live in is created by God so that we can be like God. Those are Paul's words, not mine. We can be like God. We can have His heart. We can have His attitude. We can have His mind. And absolutely none of this is by our doing. It is the miraculous and powerful work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He takes us in our mess, in our depravity, and He offers us new clothes. He offers us garments of replace of praise to replace the tattered and filthy garments of our sinful past. And he says, here, these are for you. Put them on and be like me. Again, our problem is not that we want too much. It's that we settle for so little. Our problem is not our sin, because Jesus has taken care of our sin. His last words on the cross were as a triumph of, it is finished. God's done with our sin. And it's time for us to relinquish that, lay it at the foot of the cross, and take off the old garment of sin and receive from Him the glorious white robes, glorious raiment that He wants to clothe us in, and to live who He's created us to be. Well, how does that play out? How does that play out in day-to-day living? Well, that's what Paul begins to address in verse 25 through the end of the book. And there's a number of things there. There's a number of things about relationships, about marriage, about family that my mind has been spinning on for a month now as I'm looking forward to delving into that. Because God has so much to say about how walking in the fullness of our new garments, walking in the fullness of our true identity, how it will transform everything around us in our daily lives. And so that's just a small teaser for what's to come. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning and we just confess that our old garments are awfully easy to hold on to. It's awfully easy to buy Satan's lies and believe that they define us, that that's who we are. It's easy at times to hold on to them because, you know, they're like that old pair of tattered jeans that look ratted and etc. But man, are they comfortable because we're so used to them. And yet, Lord, you've called us to put them aside. To put aside our old nature. To receive from you the glorious new garments that you have for us. To receive from you the glory of who you created us to be. You said in your word, Lord, that in the image of God you created us, male and female you created us. That we were image bearers even before sin entered the world. And that while the entering of sin did unimaginable harm, it did not destroy your glory placed within us. And that your Son affirmed us being image bearers when He declared, give unto Caesar what is Caesar, but give to God what is God's. And that as believers in Jesus Christ, that we are image bearers, and then we are also temples of the Holy Spirit. That you have come and dwelt inside of us. That you have made your home with us and in us. And because you dwell in us and because you are working within us, you are restoring that image of your glory. And Lord, I know that there's layer upon layer upon layer of our depravity and our mess, but you are cutting through those day by day. Because your desire and your longing in our lives is to see us reflect your glory more clearly. And so, Jesus, I ask that you help us to focus not on who we were, but on who we are and who we are becoming. That we confess, that we acknowledge the places that we're holding on to the old garment, but that we grab hold of and claim the true identity that you have given us as forgiven sons and daughters of the King of Kings. and that we will put on the new garments, and that we will be like you in righteousness and holiness. And I pray, Lord, for the weeks to come as we continue to look at what this means, as we look at how Paul spells this out in very practical and tangible ways in our lives. And so, Lord, we thank you for being a God who loved us, loves us too much to leave us in our tattered and filthy garments, but that you have provided the glorious new garments of your glory. And I pray that you help us to grab hold of those, to embrace them, and to live in the fullness of what it means to be forgiven, to be restored, to be renewed. And Lord, we know that whatever of that we taste here on this earth is but a glimpse of what we will experience when we are changed completely, when we see you face to face. But I pray that you would empower us to taste and drink all that we can here in this life, even prior to tasting it in its fullness with you. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. As we leave this place today, Satan will undoubtedly remind you of your old garments. He will continually try to tell you that's who you are. But my encouragement for you as we leave this place is to grab hold of the truth, to listen to the truth of Scripture rather than the lies of the enemy, to know that you have a new garment and that you are created by your heavenly Father, and that you are his son, you are his daughter, and therefore you can live differently, victoriously, and walk in the fullness of who God says we are. And with that, we are dismissed.